If you will, let's all turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And this will be two parts because there's just no way to cover all of this in one message. Well, I could, but we wouldn't be out and finished with everything early. So. But I want us to look at it in two parts. I want us to look at it, first of all, in the first few verses and how the Lord answers this question about divorce, going back to Moses. And we'll see this, that the first part, he takes them back in answering to Moses. He uses the Word of God, in which we always must do. But then we're going to see, and we'll use that next week, he goes all the way back to Genesis, to creation. Because that's where we ultimately have to look, as to what God said in the very beginning. But let's right now, we'll begin. This 10th chapter of Mark is an account of a new journey. We've been looking at Jesus through Mark and seeing all the different journeys and places that they have gone. Well, this is a new journey, and with Jesus, with his disciples, and they're leaving Galilee. He won't be back in Galilee any longer. He's leaving Galilee for the last time, and verse 1 kind of sets the scene for us. And then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Now, if I had if we use the PowerPoint, I'd have had a map up here for you. But Galilee is up here, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River runs down this way. Well, Judea is on this side, Perea on this side. So actually, he's going to be over in the area of Perea, but it's called the region of Judea. What is he doing? We said earlier, he's moving south, he's heading to Jerusalem, because that's the ultimate, isn't it? To go to Jerusalem, there to die. So that sets the scene for us here. I think this verse summarizes the extensive ministry of Jesus now after he has left Galilee. It took him to Samaria, it took him to North Judea, and during that time, he had sent out 70 disciples. Just like earlier, he had sent out the 12 disciples to go into all of the villages and to preach the gospel to everyone. John tells us, in his 10th chapter, that Jesus does make a quick trip down to Jerusalem in the dead of winter, and he appeared there for the Feast of Dedication. Having spoken at that feast, he left Jerusalem, and now he's back up in this region with his disciples. And it's on the eastern side, as I said, of the Jordan River, which is what it means by beyond Jordan. It's over in the area, the region of Perea. And it's there now that he's ministering. And what happens? It says that crowds gathered to him, and again, as his custom was, he taught them. You know, everywhere we follow Jesus in all of his ministry, he's teaching. And that's the most important thing right at this point that we understand. He's teaching about himself. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And he's teaching about now, he has begun to teach about his ultimate death and sacrifice. So he's teaching them. And it's during this time that Jesus is teaching the multitude that some of the Pharisees came to him. And now Mark goes on to tell us what happened. Verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And then it says, testing him. And that is an important thing for us to see as Jesus answers this. Mark is very careful to note the motive behind the question. They're asking him this question in order to test him. And the word in the Greek there, it suggests that they were probing him. They were jabbing at him verbally, trying to stir up trouble. That was always the case, wasn't it? They're constantly after him, trying to stir up trouble. They're trying to catch him to say something that would cause them to really cause a riot, to cause a crisis. That's what they were after. Because if you can get people stirred up enough about a person, then it's going to be the people that get behind having him hauled off, thrown in jail, and ultimately crucified. That was their real goal. Their hostility against him, and I'm saying all of this to set the scene, because when we get to the answer, when Jesus answers the question, we need to understand why they're probing him, why they're after him in such a way. Their hostility against him is intensifying, and they are more determined than ever to make sure that Jesus is put to death. So what do? They select a very controversial subject. And the subject of divorce was and is a very controversial subject, isn't it? And we're going to see why. There are essentially two different ideas about divorce during this day. So they're trying to get him to make a choice between one of two different views about divorce. Have you ever gotten into discussions with anybody about divorce? And you see the different views that come up, you know? And well, that's what's happening here. They want him to choose one of the two views that were widely held during his day. And these two views are represented by two different schools of thought. One was the teaching of a great rabbi, Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses had said that a man could divorce his wife if he found any indecency in her. And Hillel interpreted that to mean anything which displeased the husband. Boy. That was the view. In other words, if the wife made bad coffee, he could get a divorce. That's how liberal this idea was. If she did not keep the house clean, or if she got angry, or if she got agitated or argumentative or whatever, then she could be divorced. That was this view. This was the easy school of divorce during that day. And I'm going to explain all of this as we go on here. Now, opposed to that school of thought was the school of Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I. He was another great Hebrew rabbi. And he taught that divorce was to be strictly limited, and that only under certain rigid, defined definitions could a divorce be granted. So he's the conservative. So the nation is split, you see, with these two schools of thought. Now you see why they're questioning Jesus about divorce? And because they want him, whichever way he answers, by these two views, see, someone's going to come after him. Someone's wanting to get him put away. And that's their whole goal. Now, you'll recognize that I think we have the exact same situation today. You know, we have these same two views are still prevalent today. Perhaps no issue arouses more antagonism and controversy than divorce. So what do we do about divorce? That's the question that we want to look at today. Is it something that is rather insignificant and should be taken lightly and to be granted just because of incompatibility alone? You know, that's a large reason today for so many divorces, just incompatibility. Do we go that way? Or is it something very serious and is to be granted only under extremely limited conditions? You see, that's the two questions that we have. That's the issue that our Lord is confronted with this question. Now, here's one of the things that's interesting, just on a political note. Remember that Jesus is in Judea. King Herod is the ruler in this area. Do you remember about King Herod? He had married his sister-in-law, actually. And remember, John the Baptist denounced it, and what happened to John the Baptist? He beheaded. So you see, that's another reason for this. This is their thinking. Okay, if he takes that view of the strict view, then Herod will get him. See, everything in their mind is in order for Jesus to be put away. So now, in Jesus' answer to this question, he develops a two-part argument, verses 3 and 4. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." So he asked them, "What does Moses say?" This is so important for us to see, because he takes them back, first of all, to Moses, and discusses divorce as Moses had handled it. And then we're going to see next week, and we have to wait till next week to get to this part. Next week he goes back even further, and he goes back to creation. Let's go back and let's see what God has to say about all of this. So first of all, today I want us to look at what he says about Moses. Look at verse 5. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept.'" In other words, what's the precept? Moses said he permitted man to write a divorce. And now here Jesus answers that, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Now I want you to notice here that Jesus did not simply answer these Pharisees immediately out of his own authority. You notice that? He goes back to Moses. He sends them back there first. In other words, he is upholding the authority of Scripture. And that's what we must always do. We must always uphold the authority of Scripture. And Jesus always did that. Over and over he did that. He always referred to the Old Testament as a book that has the answers. And remember, that's the only Scripture that was there in Jesus' day. So all of his answers to all of his questions, the questions that came to him, were based upon the authority of Scripture. Because the Scripture is the authority for our life as believers. I think it's delightful to see that Jesus never superseded the Word of God. Even though he wrote it, he never superseded the Word of God. How frequently we find in the Scriptures where Jesus says, "It is written." And whenever he said that, he would refer the people back to Moses and back to the law, because that's where the answers are. Here's what the law says. You know, there are other places when Jesus was teaching, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." And then he would quote Scripture. In other words, the rabbis of that day and the teachers of that day, they had totally taken the Word of God and twisted it to meet their own understanding and what they wanted to promote. Kind of like what's happening today, too, isn't it? The Word of God has been taken and twisted to mean what people want it to mean. But Jesus said, "It is written," and he sends them back to Moses and the law. Remember, even in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And he warned against anyone who attempted to destroy the law or to change what it said. We need to always keep that in mind. The Scripture is of no private interpretation, we're told. This is why he sent the Pharisees back to Moses for the answer. What does Moses say? All right, now, he did not stop there. And this is the point. They told him what Moses said. They said, Moses said, it's all right that there are certain conditions a man can divorce his wife. So, now then, he's going to clarify the law. He's going to tell them. He's going to do something on this occasion to clarify what the law actually says. He's interpreting the word of Moses for them. And at the same time, he is revealing to us something that the law itself does not tell us. He's giving us the motive. He's giving us the reason why Moses permitted divorce. And this reason is very significant and is very insightful. And one that we want to examine very closely here this morning. Because our Lord goes behind the written statement of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And here's what he says. Moses gave this because of the hardness of your heart. Moses gave you that statement. Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. And so it was because men's hearts were hardened that Moses allowed divorce. Well, what does this mean? What is he saying to us? Well, I think it's pointing out very clearly that a divorce could occur in order to reveal in public what is going on in private in that marriage, and that is the hardness of heart. I think this is the real theme and the real essence of all of the answer that Jesus is giving here. And I think this is the answer to so many problems and situations that we face in life. And we're going to talk about what this is. What is the hardness of heart? Because he said, this is why Moses did it. Because of the hardness of your heart. And you know, that's what the law always does, isn't it? In Romans 3:20, the law is given to reveal sin. It says, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law has been given to reveal sin. So I think it's perfectly in line with his role as the lawgiver that Moses, in giving laws concerning marriage, should also give permission for divorce in order to make visible what is going on in families. What is happening? What was going on in Israel was evidently hardness of heart. And that's what he focuses on here. And that's why Moses allowed that. Hearts were being hardened, and so that is why divorce came in. Now, what is a hardened heart? That's what we need to find out, don't we? If that was the reason that Moses allowed divorce, then what is a hardened heart? Well, first of all, what's the opposite? What is the opposite of a hardened heart? A heart that is softened, a heart that is mellowed, a heart that is gentle, and a heart that is open. Now, there are a lot of occasions in Scripture where the phrase hardness of heart occurs. Not just here, but in several places that phrase occurs. We're warned again and again against hardening our hearts. Because as we look back in the Old Testament, we see over and over again how Israel hardened their heart. Different kings hardened their heart. And so it's a serious thing. Remember the story in the Old Testament when Moses went to Pharaoh? And he told and was told by God to deliver a message to Pharaoh. And the message was very simple, let my people go. That was his message. What does the Scripture say? In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 9, verse 34, chapter 10, verse 1, says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Every time that Moses went before him and said, let my people go, as the word of God to him, he hardened his heart. And so what does this mean? It means that he determined to handle this situation in his own way. It means that he determined to respond to the natural inclinations of his own flesh. And that he determined to do what he felt like doing in this situation. He's going to handle it himself. And he's going to ignore God. Now I think that's hardening to the heart. To say, I'm going to do it myself. I don't need help. I'm going to ignore what God says. I'm not going to try to work things out. I'm not going to try to do what is best. I'm just going to ignore all that. And I'll do it all myself. Isn't that what our children say? I do it myself. Yeah. It's funny when they say it, but if they keep that going, sometimes it's not funny, is it? But I think that's the hardening of the heart. When you determine that you're going to handle something yourself and not pay attention to what God reveals about it, then you're hardening your heart. And I think that's what was going on in marriages in Israel. Now, you can see why, according to Moses, a husband. Now, I want to say here, Moses is emphasizing the husband. So we're going to deal with it in that terminology. But ladies, it applies to you too. Husbands and wives. In fact, whether you know it or not, today 70% of divorces are instituted by the women, not the men. 70%. That's today's statistic. But we're looking at it, and I'll use the term the husband as we look at this. A husband, according to Moses, could see some uncleanness in his wife. He could see some indecency. It didn't have to be specified. Evidently, anything that displeased the husband, something in his wife that he just did not like. And Moses said, any reason like that, he said that because of that, in order to clear the husband's attitude, he was allowed to divorce his wife. So that was the state. Now, what would this reveal about the husband's attitude? See, if he was allowed to do that for any reason, whatever it was. Well, it would be an attitude that we would all naturally feel, I think. We have to be careful. You know, we could all, every one of us, could harden our heart by just ignoring what God says. We can all identify with this, I think, because we all know how we feel when we find something offensive in someone else. Can't you? Doesn't have to be with our, when we're dealing with or talking about our husband-wife relationship here. But you know, you just think about it in other things. You ever see people and there's something about them that's offensive to you, that offends you? What do we do? What do we want to do when we see that in somebody? Well, we want to criticize. We want to complain. We might even want to attack. We want to avoid, or we want to reject that person. So now you see what happens here, the attitude of the husband in this relationship, or it can be the attitude of the wife too. You know, you begin to criticize, you begin to complain, you begin even to attack, and you avoid the person, and then ultimately reject them. See, that's what happens when we harden our heart. I think that's the natural feeling of the heart when we find something offensive in someone else. We object to it, we protest it, we criticize it, we put it down, disparage it in some way, and even reject the person because of it. That is ultimately what happens. This is what was going on in these marriages in Israel when Moses said it was okay to write a bill of divorcement. Husbands were treating their wives in those days with contempt because something that they found in them that they just did not like. Now, let's get off to that end of it, okay? Because I don't want you to leave here totally depressed. I want you to all to leave here thinking. Because, you know, I mean, I look at our congregation, and most of us in here have been married for a number of years. It's startling. Look up statistics when you get home. It's startling to see the number of marriages that are dissolving of people that are our age, 60s and 70s and 50s. It's startling to see those numbers. But that's not what we're here for. What should a husband do? This is where we want to nail it down. What should a husband do when he finds something in his wife that he does not like? Brian, write this down. All of us write this down. Wives do the same thing. What should we do? And we're going to see next week. So you have to come back next week for part two. We're going to see next week what God means. And I'll read those verses in just a little bit. But we're going to see exactly what God means and what He says about a man leaving his father and mother and clinging only to his wife and becoming one flesh. So what do we do? Well, according to the revelation that we now have in the New Testament, a husband ought to endeavor to understand why his wife is like she is, and a wife the same way. We need to understand, why is he like he is? I think that's the word that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is your wife, "dwell with them with understanding." Understanding. Isn't that what we need? I can think of a lot of situations, not just with marriage, but a lot of relationships or associations that we have that are based upon understanding. We need to understand. We might not agree, but we need to understand. I think that's the beginning. And that means do not merely reject them. And you see, that's what was happening when this law, this bill of divorcement was given. Not merely reject them, but understand why they're acting or doing what they're doing. I've thought of it, you know, when our boys were growing up, we teach them, you know, clean your room, clean your room. Well, one of our boys learned the hard way that when Kathy said on Saturday or whatever day your clothes need to be in the laundry, if not, they don't get washed. He learned the hard way because he's ready to go to school Monday morning and all of his clothes are on the floor in his room. And he had to get something out of the dirty clothes. The point I'm getting at with that is we need to try to understand. And we need to try to teach. And there's a lot of teaching here, isn't it? So we need to try to understand why is a person acting the way they are. Dwell with them according to knowledge, Peter says here. What do we do? How do we do that? Give affection to them. Honor them. Share yourself with them. Understand them. Restore them and love them. That's what we have to do. Do you know what the number one reason that is given today for a divorce is? Communication. Can you believe it? I do. We don't communicate. I hate to say it, but a lot of us were on our phones more than anything else. Texting or whatever. We need to remember that with our children, you know, because when they're allowed to stay on that phone constantly, how's that going to work with communication? Well, I guess it could work like it did one time when we had our grandchildren were with us and the two oldest granddaughters, and we're sitting down to eat supper and they're sitting there with their phones. And so I got up and went in my office, picked up my phone, and I texted both of them and I said, "Put your phone down." So they walked back in the room and their phone dinged, you know, and they picked it up and they looked at me and put it back. And that was it. But, you know, that's what we have to do. You have to communicate. We have to communicate. We can't do that with that thing in our hands all the time. Not person to person. Anyway, that's the number one. I thought that's interesting. That is the number one reason today for divorce. So a husband and a wife ought to do all of these things. We have to communicate with one another. We have to see if there's something going on. We might not like it. Well, why is it that way? What can I do to help? Or if I need to adjust, you know, what is it? We have to sit down and look at it. I think that's what marriage is for. And that is to provide opportunity, and we'll see this next week, to provide opportunity to work out the problem areas, work out the difficulties, work out the offensive occasions that are going to arise in our life. I think that's what it's all about. Moses granted divorce, Jesus said, in order to make clear that the hardening of the hearts was going on in Israel. They wouldn't communicate. They just decided, "I don't like the rotten coffee, and so I'm going to get a divorce." So what does the softening of the heart involve? Because this is what is needed. A heart is always soft when it recognizes its inability to handle a situation. You see, we can burr up and we can harden ourselves to not want to try to make a change or to see what's going on and try to handle the situation on our own and realize upon our own wisdom and not the power of God. We must rely upon the wisdom and the power of God. I think this is always what keeps the heart tender. I think that's what keeps the heart mellow and reasonable. Recognizing that there's nothing that takes place, there's nothing that I can do But there's the wisdom and the power of God, and that's what I need. And that's a soft heart. We can't handle it all. We don't have all of the answers. But I'm glad that I have a God that does. He has the answer for all of our needs and for every situation in our life. And so this is what should have been happening, you see, in these marriages where Moses was giving the bill of divorcement. But instead, marriages were getting worse and worse. Because we look back at that day and women were being downgraded, women were being mistreated, they were being treated with contempt and cruelty and harshness. And so in order to make it all clear and visible, Moses granted permission for divorce. Now that released the woman, and I guess this is the positive about it, because that released the woman from what may have become literally a hell on earth. It released her. So this is why Moses granted divorce. It would tend to make public what's going on in private, so that people could see just what's going on with the hardness of the heart and not endeavoring to work things out. I think that's what divorce did then, and I think that's what happens even in our day. We're living in an age right now when 41% of marriages end in divorce. 41%. That's up in just 3 years. It was 33%. It's up to 41% now. And ending in our country. And there's some countries that are even higher than that. Now that frightening statistic, I think, is making people take a different look at marriage. And in two different ways. Because I think there's a negative, and that is that a lot of people today are just saying, well, why get married? We can just live together, and then if it doesn't work, we'll separate, we'll move apart. That's one view. The other is that this is causing a lot of people to think about marriage and what marriage is and about our relationship and how to develop the proper relationship together. That's the positive. Men, let's just face it, sometimes men oftentimes do not know how to act as men. And women don't know how to act as women. You know, we can look at both sides of the spectrum, and we need to. Sometimes we just don't know how to act. I hate to bring it up, but just look at all the protests here in the last week or so. You know, we have the right to protest. But I look at some of the very negative that's taken place in this, and in some ways, every man now is being condemned. Every man is looked on alike because of the view and the statements of just a few. And that's wrong, isn't it? Definitely wrong. We're not perfect, that's for sure. But all men aren't alike. What was it we had here for children's church? We're all different. We're not all alike. You can't clump us all in one. That's another story. Something is, there's just a breakdown. And it begins with this husband-wife relationship. If we can't communicate and if we can't work things out and learn from each other and grow, then that's going to be passed on to our children, isn't it? And the family falls apart. And that's one of the main things that's hurting our society today is the breakdown of the family. Those of you that are teachers, you know that. You see that. When I've taught in our school, and our son's an eighth grade teacher, and he's always talking about, he can tell when a student walks in the room by their attitude that they're from a broken home. I'm sure you guys can, and girl can too. And that's sad that we've gotten to that, you know. But this is what the law is all about. It was given to unveil sin, but at the same time, to drive us to grace. And that's where we're headed. Law can never heal the problem. It simply points out the problem. And the law of Moses, by permitting divorce, simply unfolded the private problems and made it public so that everyone became aware of the tendency in that direction. That if you can't work it out, you can't find the solution, you just dissolve it. Now, our Lord does not stop there. That's what we need to see. He goes on to show us a far deeper and a more important matter. Though he's put his finger on the reason that marriages fall apart, and that is because of the hardness of the heart, he goes on now to show us how it can be cured. And that's what we're going to take up next week. He reveals to us the purpose of marriage in verses 6 through 9. And here's what he says. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's where we're going. That's the ultimate, isn't it? What did God say in the beginning? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the institution of marriage and the family. Father, everything that you did and have done and still do is good. In the same way that you looked at all of your creation and you said at the end that it was very good. You had created man. You had given him woman. And Father, you taught then right in the very beginning with that first family as they began, you gave the purpose there to be one flesh, and what you joined together, let no man separate. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into that portion of your word more deeply, that each of us, Lord, would look at our life, look at our marriages, look at our families. And we, dear Heavenly Father, if we see that there are things where there's misunderstanding or there's things that we just don't get or things that we don't like, Father, help us to sit down and work them out. Help us, Father, to understand one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, and not try to handle everything in our own wisdom, because when we do that, we fail. But Lord, help us to look to you, lean to your understanding, lean on your wisdom and your knowledge, because you know what is best for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.